Well, to welcome everyone here, if you're visiting with us, we're thankful for your presence, grateful that you've taken the time to come out and worship with us, thankful for your interest in spiritual things. This morning we're going to be thinking about hope. It says, been on my mind a good bit lately as we have all been confronted with two great examples of Christians who were confident in their hope. And it is a significant theme in the book of 1 Thessalonians. In fact, it is just about on every page of that letter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "They themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." And so, as Paul initially describes their discipleship, he says it was a discipleship in which they are waiting for the coming of the Lord. And I think that's not a passive waiting. It's an active waiting. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20, Paul says, "Who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you, in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? For you are our glory and joy." And so Paul now says to the Thessalonians, when the Lord comes and He asks me what in the world I've been doing with my time, I'm going to point at you guys. You guys are going to be the proof that I have been carrying out my work as an apostle. You are my crown and my exaltation. You are my glory and my joy. And then in 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13, he says, "May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints." And so now Paul says, my whole goal for you as Christians is that you grow up into the kind of people that the Lord is going to be looking for when He comes. And so this letter is very much focused on the Lord's coming. They are a new group of Christians, and Paul wants them to begin with the end in mind. And that's always a good thing to do. Now, many of us are not at the beginning anymore, but we need to live with the end in mind. We need to be a people living in hope. And so we're going to be thinking about that as we look at the more extensive discussion of the Christian hope in 1 Thessalonians. I appreciate David reading that for us just a moment ago. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 5, 11. And so he says in 13 through 18, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so, Paul, to talk about our hope, he sort of sweeps us into the scene that is going to be seen when the Lord comes. He takes us to that day. Now, he writes to them, and the statement at the beginning of this is interesting. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. And of course, by asleep, he means those that have passed away. And it's difficult to imagine that they would have been uninformed about this issue, given how many times he's already talked about it in the letter, and the fact that in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, he says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And so the resurrection of the dead is not sort of something that's on the fringes of Christian doctrine. It is at the very center of the proclamation of the gospel. And so it's inconceivable that, and of course that's what they're waiting for, and he says they're waiting. So it's inconceivable they hadn't heard of this or were really unaware. It may be true, however, that some teaching had crept in Paul's absence that had caused them to have some doubts. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 18, which is several years later than the letter, the first letter of the Thessalonians, he says, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. And so there were a lot of false ideas. There are some false ideas suggested in 1 Corinthians 15 that there couldn't be a resurrection. Paul says that's ridiculous because there has been. And if there's no resurrection, Christ hasn't been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, we're all just wasting our time. And there were some that said it had already happened. And so that was out there. And ironically, I suppose, is still out there today among some. So they may have been led astray, but Paul says, don't be led astray. There is going to be a resurrection. And so you don't have to grieve as the rest who have no hope. And Adolf Deichmann wrote a little book where he chronicles some background information in the New Testament, some other things that were written about the same time. And one of the things that Deichmann records is a letter of consolation that was written in the first century by a woman named Irene. We would say Irene. And she talks about all that she had done to mourn her own loss as she's trying to comfort this family who has lost a loved one. And she closes the letter out this way, which is the interesting part of this. She says, against such things, and by such things she means death, against such things one can do nothing. Therefore, comfort ye one another. Well, you see the parallel with Paul's statement in 1 Thessalonians 4. They both end up with comfort one another. The problem with Irene is she doesn't have any comfort to give. She says, well, we can't do anything against death. We can't overcome death. There's nothing that can be done about that. And from a human perspective, that's exactly right. It's as Dan said a moment ago, we don't have any options. We can't beat death. A lot of people have tried. My mother had a dear friend who earnestly believed that she was not going to die. She passed away several years ago. We can't beat that. But Jesus has. And that is what Paul offers to the Thessalonians and to all Christians before and since. It is the resurrection of the dead. He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So if you're going to make a bold claim, I can raise the dead. What is the best way to substantiate that claim? Well, obviously, it is to raise the dead. And that's exactly what God did. I don't want there to be, he says to us, I don't want there to be any doubts about this. It is not founded upon some elaborate philosophical argument. It's not founded on some long mathematical equation that might suggest it's possible. It is founded upon the historical reality that Jesus was tried, convicted, executed, buried, and rose again the third day and was witnessed by more than 500 people. And the evidence has been presented ever since. And so Paul says to these Christians, and by implication to us, we have a hope. We don't have to fear death for others or for ourselves. And in fact, he says, even those who are alive when the Lord comes are not going to precede those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And I think it's interesting that throughout this text here in 13 through 18, notice it says, he talks about those who are asleep in verse 13. And then in verse 14, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. In verse 15, those who have fallen asleep. Do you notice that the only time he says died in that text, he says it about Jesus Christ. And I don't think that's accidental. I really don't. I think the point is Jesus died in order to make it possible for us to sleep. Because He suffered death, death no longer has a hold on those that are His. Yes, we will sleep. Unless the Lord comes first, we will sleep. But the bite, the sting, the fear, the power has been taken out of death by the victory that was won by Jesus Christ. And the one who won the victory over death and Satan and sin will himself descend from heaven with a shout, And with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and we're sort of reminded of Jesus walking up to the grave of Lazarus and calling out, "Come forth!" And you know what? He came forth. And this will be like that manyfold. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then Paul says, "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And this is not suggesting that Paul necessarily thought that the Lord was going to come in his lifetime. When he says, "we who are alive," he is simply saying that those who are the Christians that are still living when the Lord comes are going to follow, not precede, but follow those who have been raised from the dead. And all will be together again in the presence of the Lord. He says, we need to find comfort in that. We need to find comfort in that. Death for people like Irenae, who wrote the letter we referred to a moment ago, is a terrible and final separation. But not for the child of God. Not for the Christian. It is not a separation. It is a sleep until reconciliation comes. And so he presents this great hope to us. And then he says, okay, there's a practical aspect to this too. So he really takes us back to what we saw in the beginning of the letter in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. And he talks to us about how do you wait for the coming of the Lord? And it's not, you know, it's not like the sort of the crusty old husband who's sitting outside the department store waiting for his wife to finish. You know, he's just sitting there twiddling his thumbs and whatever, hoping that eventually, you know, she'll come out. This is an active sort of waiting. This is the kind of waiting that is done where preparation is being made and we are getting ready for the coming of the Lord. Let's look at what Paul says. He says, "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others sleep, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night." And so he talks to us about times and epochs. Okay, so that's the big question. When is the Lord going to come? And everybody's asking, when is the Lord going to come? And a lot of answers to that question have been given. And all the answers that speak to times that have already passed have been wrong, obviously. The Lord hasn't come. And a lot of people say he's going to come now. And in 1000 AD, so over 1,000 years ago, there were a bunch of people gathered in Paris, France, all dressed in white, ready for the Lord to come. I don't know if they're still waiting. I kind of doubt they're not still, kind of doubt whether they're still there or not, but they were waiting for the Lord to come. And Paul says, no, it's not about that. It's not about that. The day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. It's not a matter of knowing the time. It's a matter of being faithful in the meantime. And so he talks about two groups of people. He talks about the people in the world who are saying peace and safety. And so their approach is that the Lord's not going to come. That's not a threat. That's not something that anybody needs to worry about. And they go through life under the illusion that every day will be just like the day before, and that life is just going to keep rolling along as it always has. And, you know, the human ability to do that is really quite amazing. Because you listen to people talk about death, and they say, well, his death was so unexpected. Okay. I understand what people mean when they say that. I probably said it myself. But there is nothing less unexpected than death. Nothing less unexpected than death. And sometimes it's because of when it happens, some people die young. But again, people do die young. And that's not necessarily unexpected. I went, you know, growing up, I went to a lot of funerals. For a while, it seemed like almost every month we were in a funeral home. And it was a lot of my mom. My mom had a big family, and she had lots of aunts and uncles and cousins, and we were always in a funeral home. But not all the funerals I went to in my youth were for extended family who lived out a full life. At the age of 12, I went to the funeral of my closest and best friend who had died of leukemia. He had struggled for a long, long time. And at the age of 18, I went to another funeral for a young lady who died at the hands of a drunk driver. Death comes. It comes to people of all ages at all times. And Paul is encouraging us not to be asleep to that reality. Because that's a dangerous way to live life. To just assume that everything's going to go on. And we maybe don't want to think about that. But we need to. We need to recognize that. And if you're having trouble staying aware of that on a regular basis, buy a motorcycle. You will have people all around you every day reminding you of the brevity of life. Trust me. So that's one perspective, peace and safety. But he says, you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. The coming of the Lord is not going to catch you off guard. And again, it's not because they know. It's because they're looking for it whenever it comes. They live in a state of anticipation. That's what he means. They live in the day. And so I'm not exactly sure this is what Paul is saying, but I think it's a helpful way to think of it. He talks about the day of the Lord, and then he says we live in the day. And I think by day he just means daytime. But I think it's helpful to think about living in the day of the Lord. Every day for us needs to be potentially the day of the Lord. That is, we get up every day and we leave the house every day thinking, today could be the day. I am going to live my life like this is the day of the Lord. I'm going to work like this is the day of the Lord. I'm going to treat others like this is the day of the Lord. I'm going to read my Bible like this is the day of the Lord. I'm going to pray like this is the day of the Lord. I'm going to help others like this is the day of the Lord. I am going to conduct my life in such a way that when the Lord comes later today, He catches me doing something I want Him to catch me doing. This is the day of the Lord. And we just stay there. That's where we live, in that day, every day. Not because we know, but because we don't. It could be. It's as likely as any other day. And we don't want to fall asleep to that reality. We don't want to begin. When he talks about sleeping and being drunk in this text, he's not speaking about literal sleep and literal drunkenness, although I'm not recommending literal drunkenness. But he's talking about people who become drunk with the things of the world. They become intoxicated with the world. They become intoxicated with the day-to-day business of life. They become intoxicated with their own pursuits. And they've forgotten all about eternal matters. And sometimes that includes literal intoxication, but not always. And so let us not say, well, I don't get drunk, so that doesn't apply to me. Maybe. Maybe. But you can become drunk with money or fame or accomplishment just as easily as you can become drunk with bourbon. And so he says, don't. Don't. That's for people who live in the night. We live in the day. And finally, he says, since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, that's good news, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. And so he draws on Isaiah 59:17. And if you would run back to that passage really quickly, we see that the armor that he talks about is actually God's own armor. This is the same kind of idea that we see in Ephesians chapter 6. In Isaiah 59:17, it says, He, that is God, put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. And so God is tacking up, we would say. God is armoring up in order to accomplish His will and His purpose. And that's what he's asking us to do. Because we're of the day, we need to be sober, we need to be serious, we need to put on the breastplate of faith. We need to trust God and know that trusting God will extinguish, to use Paul's language in Ephesians 6, extinguish the arrows of our enemy. It will protect. If we'll just trust God, we'll be okay. And if we will love God and love one another, we'll be okay. And our helmet, our glory, our crown is the hope of salvation. Because God has destined, okay, and like, as I said, this is good news. God has destined us, not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation. And so, again, we talked about this a little bit last week. God is not sitting up there and saying, well, I'm just going to kind of wait and see, and whichever way it falls out is fine. You know, if they're lost, they're lost. If they're saved, they're saved. That's not really where God is. God has a purpose. And His purpose is not wrath. He doesn't want wrath. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 18. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God's purpose for His people is that they obtain salvation through Jesus Christ who died for us. And so, Keep pressing on toward the end. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't stop. Press on. And you know what? If you die pressing on, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Whether we're awake or whether we're asleep when the Lord comes, doesn't matter. The end is going to be the same. Death is not going to slow down the Lord in Him realizing His purpose for us to be with Him for all eternity. Nothing that can be done to us on earth can destroy our hope. And so, many, many, many of the things that we fear, many of the things we worry about, don't matter. Because they don't affect our salvation. A friend of mine had t-shirts printed up and said, it doesn't affect my salvation. And this was his whole point. What that other person thinks of me doesn't affect my salvation. What that other person does to me, it doesn't affect my salvation. If that other person walks up to me, sticks a gun to my head, and pulls the trigger, doesn't affect my salvation. Might not be my preference, but it doesn't affect my salvation. We have a hope. And we need to encourage one another because we get beat up. We get knocked around. We're all tempted to worry about the wrong things. But it's bad and it's confusing and it's difficult. As things get here, it does not change the fact that Jesus Christ died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. And I can't think of anything more encouraging than that. That ought to move us to do anything and everything in our power to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for your kind attention. We don't hope in ourselves. Our hope does not reside in our accomplishments. Our hope does not reside in our moral stature. Our hope resides in Jesus Christ. And if that's not where your hope resides, if you are saying to yourself, well, I'm a good person, well, there's probably somebody out there worse, so I guess in that sense. But you know what? We're all sinners. And we all need Jesus Christ. And if you haven't come to God, appealing to Him for forgiveness through Jesus Christ, then you really don't have a hope. And I say that with all kindness, but it's the reality. And so, if you're not a Christian this morning, we would call on you to obey the gospel. Believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Turn away from the things that are destroying you. Confess Him as Lord and be baptized. Have your sins washed away. If you are a Christian and you've gotten distracted or you've gotten discouraged or you need help remembering the end, then let us help you as we stand and as we sing.